Stuck in traffic? Waiting in line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the football game on Facebook. Download the digital version of the Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
That's the hymn, Lord of Our Life, reads, Lord of our life and God of our salvation, star of our night and hope of every nation, beginning words to a hymn on the church militant, the church still on this side of the resurrection, still awaiting Christ's return, a good way to at least make part of a beginning in the long season of the church that we call Pentecost. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, June the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to the third Sunday after Pentecost, this long, they call it the green season of the church year, with Dr. Carl Fikancher, according to the 3-year lectionary here in the first hour of Issues Etc. A little bit later, we'll spend some time with Sarah Pulliam Bailey, religion reporter for The Washington Post. There's a new poll from The Washington Post on Americans and their table prayers. It's remarkable how this little bit of piety, regardless of your religion, continues to stick around in the lives of Americans when so many other religious observances have gone by the wayside. Then, in the last half hour of the program, we're going to talk Lutheranism in Puerto Rico with Pastor Matt and Heather Roush, their career missionaries of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod there in Puerto Rico. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Last week, we began the Sundays after Pentecost with Jesus sending out the 12 apostles who were given their names and they're sent out, which, of course, is a fitting way to follow on both Pentecost and the Great Commission that we heard on Trinity Sunday right after Pentecost Sunday. So, in this week's lessons, how do the prospects look for those who are sent out by Christ to proclaim his kingdom?
Well, if we're looking at how they look, they don't look very good. And Jesus gives a very sobering word in our gospel lesson this week that the disciples, as they go out as apostles, cannot expect things to come up roses all the time. So, after the very high point of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, who gave the power to go out and proclaim the gospel, which certainly is a high point for the church, we settle into this long season realizing that it's going to be a tough go along the way. But our lessons, all the propers this week, will remind us that we really can continue to do what Christ commissions us to do without fear, because he's going to be with us through all those moments. And that'll be the recurring theme as we go through the propers this week.
So kind of rather than focus on the high point of Pentecost and try and keep in the magic going, so to speak,
yes,
we enter the real kind of nuts and bolts life of the church here in time.
Exactly. And that is exactly what the life of the church will consist of. Living in a fallen world where there's going to be opposition, where things are not always going to work out as beautifully as we would desire. And it is a tough Tough haul, long go, and it fits very well as we look at this lengthy season of Pentecost coming up, because it likewise is a long haul. It's the longest season of the church year, and we cannot expect every Sunday, like every day of our lives, to be thrilling, exciting. Instead, it's going to be very, very difficult with some very serious opposition, and we'll see that in our lessons.
So we have, let's see, the introit for this coming Sunday being drawn from Psalm 56, almost immediately, we have that theme coming through of tough times for the Christian and for the church.
Gets us right there. The first of the propers that people will hear this week, the introit, gives that very clear indication that there's going to be a lot to be to cause us to be very, very anxious, and yet, of course, that God is with us. Here is the introit from Psalm 56. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Right away, the psalmist makes it very clear that there are going to be plenty of reasons for us to be afraid. It goes without saying that if the assurance is that we need not be afraid, there's an awful lot to be afraid of. And that, of course, is the reality in the world. The psalmist says, when I am afraid, that's the reality. In this fallen world, even the strongest Christian is sometimes going to be afraid. But the question is, when we are afraid, will we bail out, will we duck and cover, will we run and hide, or will we trust in the Lord? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. And this is going to be the other major element of our propers this week that will show up in our theme at the end of our interview, that we are nevertheless called upon to confess, to speak up, not to run and hide. In God, whose word I praise. And this is actually repeated three times. In God, whose word I praise. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. The psalmist is saying that he does speak up. He does praise God. He does publicly confess who God is, even though he is very much afraid. He then says, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. It's repeated. What can man do to me? There is this marvelous dynamic going on all the way through our propers, and it's very clear already here from the outset in the introit. And that is that there is truly very much around us that threatens. The people that threaten our lives, things that threaten our livelihood, things that cause us to want to be silent, to hide from our confession, to be less than public with our faith. We're nevertheless called upon to do just that, and we confess that God is with us. He is going to protect us. And yet the dynamic is so powerful. We say, I shall not be afraid. That is the new man inside us speaking, while nevertheless we're very much afraid of what's going on. God is with us. He promises to be with us. The psalmist trusts that God will be with us in all of these threats. But that doesn't mean that it's a cakewalk. It doesn't mean that suddenly we don't feel that emotion of fear. It's not as if suddenly we have no anxieties at all. Rather, it's a matter of God upholding us, lifting us up when we are indeed anxious, so that we need not be afraid, even though often we are.
The collect picks up on that presence of God theme.
It does very much, and once again, the fact that God is with us in difficult times is implicit here. The collect for this Sunday, O God, because your abiding presence always goes with us, keep us aware of your daily mercies, that we may live secure and content in your eternal love. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First of all, we do again have that assurance that God is going to be with us. Your abiding presence always goes with us, which, of course, is crucial when the world is very much against us. We have that promise from God that He is with us, and the prayer is that we may live secure and content. That, of course, once again, is implying that there is danger out there. When we talk about security systems in our homes, it's because there's an anxiety, because there's a fear that someone might break in. When we talk about security at an institution, public safety, the security that comes with the police around us, the security that presumably is in play because we have a strong army in our nation. All of those elements that seek to make us secure are always there because there is a threat to security, because there is something that may make us feel very much afraid. And notice that even in the prayer, we are reminded that we don't always cling perfectly in faith, that our faith is always weak. Oh God, because Your abiding presence always goes with us, that really is the fact. We confess that. The Scriptures teach us that. God promises He is always with us. We go on to pray, keep us aware of Your daily mercies. That is to say that we very often forget. God's promise is to be with us, always to abide with us. God's promise is to provide the security that we need, but so easily we forget that. So often we become very much afraid. So the prayers keep us aware that You are going to be with us in all these times. Remember this dynamic. And it's important to recognize that when Christians are not always as confident as peaceable in their security as we could be. That is when we really are afraid. Though it's unnecessary because of God's presence with us, it also is very much a part of life in a fallen world, where also our sinful nature cries out to us that we've got to protect ourselves, that God won't be with us. This is always the temptation that the devil is offering to us. It's always the inclination of our sinful nature to believe that we really are on our own, that God will not be with us. So to be afraid is very much a part of the life of the Christian, and we pray that God would therefore keep us aware of the fact that He is always with us to keep us secure.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday after Pentecost, with him on this Monday afternoon, June the 19th. As we look forward, we're going to head after the break into the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah chapter 20. A few verses in there where Jeremiah, who has reason to lament, is, as many prophets were, being persecuted. Stay tuned.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the football game on Facebook. Download the digital version of the Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Children are entitled to a relationship with both of their parents, and they're entitled to know who they are.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute talking about her presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you take that entitlement as basic and reason backwards from that, what you'll end up with is the whole traditional Christian sexual morality. Get married, stay married, and only have sex with the person you're married to.
You can meet and hear Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse making the case against the sexual revolution at the Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120 and includes three meals. Child care is free. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Let's talk about the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, the prophet Jeremiah, who is no stranger to persecution.
That's for sure. Jeremiah is often remembered as the weeping prophet because he had a tough road to hoe. Jeremiah had a very, very difficult call. God called him to be a prophet at a time when things were already very bad for Judah, when they were in captivity in Babylon, and things were not going to get better anytime soon, which meant that Jeremiah had to bring that disappointing news again and again. He also had to continue to warn God's people of the reason that they were in such hock. It's because they were continually sinning, and even being carried off into Babylon had not fixed that. They continued to complain against God, to look for other answers than the true God, and Jeremiah therefore has to bring again and again a really disappointing message, which in our Old Testament lesson apparently is disappointing even to Jeremiah himself. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 13 is the Old Testament reading. When our folks come to church on Sunday and hear this Old Testament reading, it's not bad to get a grasp of what has happened in the preceding several verses. The first few verses of Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah has actually been put in the stocks because the word that he's bringing is not a popular one. He has been oppressed. He's been persecuted. He has actually given the word now that the people of God will continue to suffer at the hands of the king of Babylon, that the captivity will continue, and the person, Pashur, who is his primary opponent at this point, will actually suffer and die as a result of this too. So he brings the word that says, hey, the Yahweh is going to be vindicated. You guys who are opposing Yahweh are not going to have the final word. But even with that, even with Jeremiah able to say, it is going to work out the way I'm telling you, it's not going to work out the way you would like, still Jeremiah himself now laments. And here is the Old Testament reading, Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning at verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire and shut up in my bones, and I am weary from holding it in. I cannot, for I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall, perhaps he will be deceived, and then we can overcome him and seek our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. The eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. See what a tough job Jeremiah has. He says, "Oh Lord, you've deceived me and I was deceived." In other words, Lord, this isn't what I signed on for. You called me when I was but a youth, and I protested way back in chapter 1 that I really wasn't up to this task, and you said you'd be with me, you'd give me the words. It wasn't really my task, it was yours. Okay, that's what you said, and you're stronger than I, so you've prevailed. I've done the job. I accepted the calling. I've been doing this job. But my goodness, what's happening to me? I've become a laughingstock. Everyone mocks me. We know how this feels. We know how in our world today, very often we as Christians are mocked for taking a stand, unpopular as it may be on such things as same-sex marriage or transgender issues, just purity in sexuality. And across the board, one issue after another, we find ourselves coming down on the side opposite where most of the prevailing wisdom, in quotation marks, seems to fall. We often are a laughingstock. We're mocked. And Jeremiah says, it's for a frustrating reason. Whenever I speak, I cry out violence and destruction. I mean, everything I have to say is bad news, time and again. The word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. Lord, can't you give me something good to say? Do I always have to deliver a message that things are going badly? Well, of course, Jeremiah is asked to deliver whatever the message of the time really has to be. And in those days, it really was a law moment where God's people were continually disregarding his warnings. And so Jeremiah has to bring that warning from the Lord again and again and again. It's not what any of us wants to say. Every one of us would want to go with the flow. We'd want to say, oh yeah, sure, whatever sexual policy is being taken here or there, we want to be inclusive. We don't want to sound as if we're against anyone. If someone is homosexual, we'd love to say, sure, that's fine. Someone is transgender, sure, that's fine. Any of these issues that so much oppress us these days, we'd like to say, oh, that's fine, because then we wouldn't face this kind of objection. When we have to stand up and say things that are unpopular, it's tough. It hurts. But, Jeremiah says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, if I shut up, if I don't do the things that God has called me to do, well, it burns inside me. My bones ache. I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. In other words, I just can't fail to say what God has given me to say. As much as it hurts, as tough as it is, it gets my feet in the stocks, nevertheless, I gotta say it. I have no choice. And it's not as if Jeremiah is saying, blast, I've got to do this. No, he's saying, ultimately, this is what I know I really want to do. And that is the way the new man or new woman, the believer inside us, always reacts to these difficult situations. The old sinful nature says, go with the flow, be agreeable, don't rock the boat, it'll be safer for you, it'll be more pleasant for everybody. But the new man or the new woman inside us says, no, I believe that what God has given me to trust and what God has given me to say really is the truth. It's God's own truth, and it is the best for everyone, even for me. And certainly it's the best for those who are being warned by those difficult words. I cannot hold it in. That's the way the believer inside each one of us reacts, even to these very, very difficult situations. And it is difficult. I hear many whispering, terror on every side, denounce him, watch him closely. Maybe we'll see him fall. Maybe we'll be able to take our revenge on him. See, Jeremiah knows that they're watching his every move, hoping that at any moment they can bring him down to destruction. He says those are even his friends, his close friends, who are reacting that way. But the bottom line, verse 11 and following, the Lord is with me. Remember what the psalmist says from the beginning, the Lord has delivered my soul from death. And the collect prays that we would remember his abiding presence. The Lord is with me as a dread warrior, strong, powerful. My persecutors will stumble. Ultimately, they may seem to be powerful. They may seem to bring the force of arms against me. But no, the Lord is actually the dreadful warrior. Ultimately, O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. That's a huge element in our propers this week, because we are called upon to exercise a commitment to the Lord, be committed to him, confess him, acknowledge him, rather than to schwaffle, to be wishy-washy about these things, to go with the flow and keep quiet. And then verse 13, after that wonderful assurance that God is with us, here's the way it ends up. Remember how it began, where Jeremiah was saying, "Oh Lord, you've deceived me. I was deceived. My goodness, this hurts. Everything is tough. I'm a laughingstock." But here's the way the reading ends. "Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." As difficult as this moment has been for Jeremiah, just recently getting out of being thrown into the stocks, being threatened with death and people conspiring to destroy him, as difficult as it is for him, and as he lamented to the Lord the difficult situation he was in, nevertheless, once he goes through the whole process of things and realizes that the Lord being with him is so much more important than the opposition that he's facing, he can sing to the Lord, he can praise the Lord, because bottom line, God has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. There's God's promise, and that's what we're able to cling to also when we're facing those very, very difficult threats from those around us.
The psalm is Psalm 91. What would you highlight for us?
This also carries through the theme of the day powerfully. The fact that there is danger around us, absolutely there is. There's reason to be afraid, absolutely there is. But the Lord is with us. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." My refuge, my fortress. We think of also Psalm 46, a mighty fortress is our God. 4, verse 3, "He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions," like a mother hen protecting the chicks. "Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." There's the military image again. "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." See how much there is out there that threatens us. All kinds of things the psalmist is very much aware of as very, very real dangers. But God is with us. God will cover us. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. He will be with us to overcome those dangers. "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent." And notice once again how crucial this is. "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place." Or down in verse 14, "because he," that is us, "because we hold fast," he says, "to me," that is to him, "in love, I will deliver him." It is those who are confessing the Lord, acknowledging the Lord, clinging to the Lord, whom he will deliver. For us, he will be a refuge, a fortress, a shelter. Much, much to fear. And yet, the Lord is with us so that we ultimately need not fear as we continue to embrace him, to trust him, to confess him.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll be looking at the epistle reading, Romans chapter 6, where we are called by St. Paul slaves to righteousness on the other side of the break. Then the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus takes up the subject of persecution and of the fear that comes with it. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the giver of bling. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. Read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or purchase Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Stanza 3 of the Hymn of the Day for this coming Sunday, Lord of our life and God of our salvation. Dr. Carl Ficantra is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Talking about persecution, there are a lot of Christians who opt against persecution, not so much in compromising with the world, but by adopting a false Christ. The author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Pastor Matt Richard, calls that false Christ the bringer of bling. He's the one that promises prosperity and wealth and health and a life that is, well, your best life now, that certainly does not include things like Christian persecution. That's just one of the 12 false Christs that Dr. Richard deals with in the book, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. You can find out more about this book right there at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Ficantra, let's talk a little bit about the epistle reading in which Paul, if I'm not mistaken, talks about two different kinds of slavery.
That's right. One of them is the slavery we've been a part of from birth, from conception, by nature. And the other was a new kind of slavery, which actually we welcome. The epistle lessons, as we've discussed many times during this lengthy season of Pentecost, work somewhat independently of the gospel lesson and the Old Testament lesson. That is to say, in these weeks, we're going through a semi-continuous reading of the book of Romans. We had a magnificent lesson last week from Romans chapter 5, this week from Romans chapter 6, next week from Romans chapter 7, and so on. And because we're going through Paul's progression of thought in Romans, it doesn't always correspond with a progression of the events in Matthew's gospel, which we're also following, which means, of course, course, then, that the epistle lessons often take a direction of their own. And that's certainly the case in this week's epistle lesson, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. So we'll talk about it somewhat independently. But listen carefully during the reading and notice at least one particular element that definitely is very much in keeping with our theme that we were already developing for the propers this week. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 23, we'll look at it, and I'll come back and pick up that one element at the end. St. Paul writes, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That last verse, Romans 6, verse 23, of course, is extremely famous, well known as a magnificent summary, frankly, of the law and the gospel. And this is a very significant portion of the book of Romans. At the beginning of chapter 6, before our reading, St. Paul asks the question, if we are under grace, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? You know, St. Paul in Romans chapters 1 through 5 has set up this magnificent progression of thought in which we were all wicked, sinful. We were all enemies of God. There was no one who does good, no, not one. But in chapter 3, we were justified. We were declared not guilty because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And in chapter 4, we find that we who believe that, wonderful message of what Christ has done, are justified, declared not guilty the way Abraham was. And this was played out so beautifully last week in chapter 5, where we talked about how even when we are enemies of God, Christ died for us to reconcile us to God, to bring us back into a relationship with God. So wonderful, so magnificent. Then Paul's responding to the natural question, okay, well, if we're saved not by our works, in fact, we're saved solely by God's grace, which forgives us for all of our sins, well, maybe we should just sin a little more so we get a little more grace. It sounds like a great idea. And of course, St. Paul says, no, that's foolishness, because we are entirely new people now. And here in our reading, Paul develops that to the full, what we were and what we are now. He says we used to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. That is to say that we were slaves of sin. A slave, of course, does whatever his master says. He doesn't get any input in that. He doesn't get to be consulted on what he's going to do or not do. Whatever the master says, the slave does. And that's exactly what it means to have been slaves to sin. Those who are unbelievers, those who are only the old sinful nature that is created at the moment of conception, have no option as to whether to sin or to do good. But everything the unbeliever does really is sinful. Even those things that look pretty good, even those things that outwardly are commendable, because they're never done from the one pure motivation, that is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. There is no faith to believe that God has redeemed us. And so nothing is done as a result of the gratitude and the free new life that we have in Christ. Everything actually is sinful. Slaves of sin. And of course, we do see that play out more often than not in all kinds of things that are clearly outwardly wicked, some of the things we've been discussing already in this program as well. But Paul says, thanks be to God that that's not where we are anymore. We're no longer slaves of sin. Now we have become slaves of righteousness, which in verse 22, Paul also calls slaves of God. To be slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, means that now we do the things of God, the things that are righteous, the things that are holy. We look at ourselves and say, I'm not sure I'm doing that at all. And of course, we've got plenty of evidence to that effect. But it's still true that the new man, the new woman inside us, the believer in us, the new person created in our baptisms, in that washing of regeneration, the washing that generated a whole new person, really do good works. Though they're sometimes hidden, though they're not as obvious as we would like, nevertheless, the believer in us, the new man or woman inside us, does do the things of God. We are slaves of righteousness. The believer in us can't help, has no option but to do the things of God, the things that are righteous. What Paul is contending for here is that we realize exactly who we are, who we were, and the struggle that continues to go on. That is, old sinful nature, new man, new woman in Christ, constantly struggling against one another, so that we call a spade a spade. We look that sinful nature in the eye that continues to be in us and say, we're not going to give in to that slavery anymore. We're going to struggle against it by the power that God gives us in His Holy Spirit, in that washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is our baptisms. The old sinful nature is constantly being drowned and dying. That's, in fact, what St. Paul developed in the first few verses of Romans chapter 6, immediately before our epistle lesson. We do now have the Holy Spirit living in us by virtue of our baptisms, giving us the power to do the things that the righteous people of God do. And therefore, we have the wonderful assurance that now we are living in the blessings of new people. That's where verse 23 comes in. For the wages of sin is death. Absolutely. That's certainly what we have deserved by being slaves of sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as people who have been made new, people who are slaves of righteousness, whether our righteous deeds are always what they should be or not, in fact, they never will be perfect, nevertheless, the gift of God to us is free and is perfect, and everyone who has become that new man or woman in Christ Jesus has that magnificent gift. Which then takes us back to that one reference that I alluded to earlier, which is very much in keeping, in fact, with our theme for this Sunday. Back in verse 13, St. Paul said again, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God." Why? Well, as those who have been brought from death to life. We remember in our intro, the psalmist reminded us that he has delivered our souls from death. And ultimately, this is the persecution that we should fear above all else. When the world threatens us with what could ultimately even be physical death, and much more often it's the kind of mocking that Jeremiah talked about, which we know all too well, we look and say, yeah, that kind of threat hurts, whether it's mocking or physical death. It hurts. We're afraid of that kind of thing. We don't want to face that sort of thing. But of course, the ultimate threat is eternal death. That is what we have all deserved by being slaves of sin. Paul says, however, that we have been brought from death to life. The ultimate fear, the ultimate source of anxiety, eternal death, has been taken from us. We have been delivered from that death to life. And that, the assurance that God has given us this free gift, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, now we are able to do the things that the righteous do. And above all else, that includes confessing God as our Lord. Verse 17, thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. There again is that commitment, that confession, that acknowledgement that God is the one we follow. He's the one that we confess. He is the one that gives us power to do those things of righteousness because he is the one who has already given us the free gift of eternal life through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll go to the gospel reading on the other side of the break from Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus takes up the subject of his disciples and persecution. Stay tuned.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. The final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, Lord of our life and God of our salvation. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Take us into the gospel reading, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus on persecution and fear.
Yes, we continue what we read last week when we talked about Jesus sending out the apostles. Remember, that was pretty heady stuff. Jesus has many, many followers in Matthew chapter 10, but he identifies 12 of them to be apostles, and he gives them his own authority to do the amazing things he's been doing, like casting out demons and healing the sick, and of course also preaching. That's exciting stuff. And the disciples perhaps go out with an eagerness and even a little pride, perhaps, that might not be altogether healthy. So before they go, Jesus also gives them these instructions as well. Matthew chapter 10, we begin with just the short portion of verse 5 and go on to verses 21 to 33. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. And that's what we heard last week. And after some intervening verses, it goes on, verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have heard whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Doesn't sound like quite as much fun as the disciples might have thought. Jeremiah, at least, was timid going into his assignment. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1, he was afraid of what he was getting into. I suspect the disciples, who already have seen many miracles by Jesus, are probably pretty excited about what is before them. I don't think they have the same hesitation that Jeremiah undoubtedly had. But before long, in fact, before he sends them out, Jesus alerts them to the fact that those very things Jeremiah lamented will also be part of their program as well. And by the time it reaches the point of Pentecost and the apostles are sent out with Christ ascending, having ascended to heaven, by then they have seen Christ crucified, so they know that Jesus means business. At this point, it's very difficult to imagine that they really understand what he's getting into. Remember, in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus says, "Okay, here's what that means. It means the Son of Man is going to be turned over to the Jews and to the Gentiles to be crucified and on the third day rise again." Peter says, "Nah, Lord, that'll never happen to you." So if they're unable to grasp that Jesus would have to suffer, and that's six chapters later, then surely here in Matthew chapter 10, these words of Jesus are going to go over their heads as to the real impact. They are very sobering words, nevertheless. Brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death. My goodness, how could any of us go into an assignment like that without anything but absolute trepidation? Brother against brother, father against child. We all think of our own children, our own parents, our own brothers, those that we love the most. They would turn us over to the authorities to have us put to death? Unthinkable. But Jesus says, you will all be hated. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. For confessing Christ, everybody's going to hate us. Hated by all? Well, that's what Jesus says. That's not to say there won't be some converts. There certainly will be. There will be many who believe the gospel and are saved. But what Jesus says is so general that it'll certainly seem as if everybody is against us, as Jeremiah undoubtedly felt in our Old Testament lesson. but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus says, do not despair, do not give up. And he's going to intensify that in just a moment as well. You'll be persecuted, you'll go from one town to another, and that'll be a continuous thing until the Son of Man comes. There will never be a time on earth, as some would believe, when 1,000 years of peace will ensue, when everything will be glorious and pleasant for believers. Not at all. That's not something that we can anticipate. Until the Son of Man comes, this is always going to be the case. Why? Because a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And what did they say of Jesus? They called him Beelzebul. They called him the devil, and they crucified him. And if that's what they do to the master, how much more will they malign those of his household? This is what we have to expect. We cannot expect anything less than to be persecuted, to be hated, as we see so often in our world, in our own country these days. And, you know, Todd, we've talked about this a lot. This is really something that I see as an absolute certainty in the future, that persecution is only going to become more intense in our country. We, in our lifetime, our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents' lifetime, in fact, in the entire history of our country, have never experienced the kind of persecution that I believe really is before us. My son is a seminary student. I anticipate that his years as a pastor will be filled with not just all the tough things that I've served and you and I both as pastors, but also of the intervention from the outside that we did not have to endure, the persecution that really could involve imprisonment and somewhere down the line even death for those who are faithful to God. But Jesus says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. And key verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. What a serious reminder this is, that those who oppose us cannot destroy us for eternity. Their worst, most frightening weapon is physical death, and that is frightening indeed, but they cannot destroy the soul. And the promise that we have from the Lord is that even the hairs of our head are all numbered. Christ knows exactly what we're going through, and he will not abandon us. And so he calls us to be faithful. And more to say on that, Todd, after we come back, I presume.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, we will take up the rest of his thoughts on the gospel reading and the theme for this coming Sunday when we come back from this break. Also in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Sarah Pulliam Bailey, religion reporter for the Washington Post, will join us to talk about a new poll on Americans and table prayers. And we'll talk Lutheranism in Puerto Rico with Pastor Matt and Heather Roush. Stay tuned.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy in learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Kentry is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary on this Monday afternoon, June the 19th. Dr. Fekencher, before the break, you had talked about extensively about the gospel reading, but you still had some final thoughts there on Jesus addressing the issue of persecution and fear, and then your theme for this coming Sunday.
Yes. Remember the dynamic that we set up from the beginning with the propers for this Sunday. First of all, that there really is a great deal out there to fear. That is, persecution is real, and it's going to be even more real, whether it means being a laughingstock, being mocked, the way Jeremiah described it, or also the real fear of death, which Jeremiah also knew and which the disciples were also facing and were warned by Jesus to expect. The things that we might fear are not imaginary. To say we have nothing to fear but fear itself is really quite superficial. There are and will be very, very real threats to the safety, the comfort, the security of believers in Christ in the days ahead, and in fact in every generation. That's first. But secondly, in a very real sense, we need not fear because God has promised to be with us, to deliver us, while the world can only deny us our bodies, destroy our bodies. Christ delivers our souls for eternity, and therefore, while there is much to fear, we need not fear. Finally, then, the question is, will we in fact capitulate? Will we bail out? Will we give in? Will we be silent? Or will we speak up and confess the Lord? And this is where Jesus ends our gospel reading for this coming Sunday. He has told us that even the hairs of our head are numbered. We are worth more than many sparrows. That's the assurance that God is with us. So then, finally, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do we simply give in because the fears around us seem too overwhelming, the dangers seem too much for us to bear? Or do we trust that even in these very real dangers, the Lord continues to be with us? If we trust this, then we really will speak up, acknowledge publicly, confess that Christ is Lord, that He is perfect in His wisdom, that all of the things even that are tough to hear, the way Jeremiah also had to give the tough word, things that are tough to hear in our own day and age, like on morality, sexual issues, abortion, and so on, that these really are given to us by God who loves us and loves everyone, and really is giving also these commands for our good, we will publicly confess all of this if we trust that God is really with us. And so, Todd, that does bring me to my theme for all of the propers this week, and I'd express it this way. We can acknowledge the Lord before men without fear. Now, this is in parentheses. Though we may be very much afraid, !, because the Lord has delivered our souls from death. We can acknowledge the Lord before men without fear, though we may be very much afraid, because the Lord has delivered our souls from death. We don't pretend that there's nothing to fear. And a Christian too, because our faith is never perfect, will very often be afraid. That is a reality in a fallen world among fallen people. But the fact is, the Lord has delivered our souls from death. What can man do to me? Well, he can do quite a lot that hurts, but he cannot destroy our souls. Christ has delivered our souls from death, and therefore we really can, without fear, fearlessly, boldly, acknowledge the Lord before men, as Jesus calls us to do in the gospel reading. We really can tell the world that we cast our lot with Christ and all that He stands for and all that He commands and all that He has done for us, delivering our souls from death, because He promises also to be with us for all eternity.
Then with only about a minute, what we're really seeing here is how that festival season of the church year that culminates there with Easter and Christ's ascension to rule at the right hand of God, risen from the dead, carries over into Pentecost. About a minute.
In a wonderful way, that's absolutely true. We looked at that when we looked at the day of ascension, and we remembered that Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty is not distant and detached at all. The fact of the matter is, that is an expression of how He is with us every day, all the time, ruling all things down here for the good of His church. That is, for our good, so that we always know He is with us. That magnificent presence that the collect this week reminded us of, that is absolutely where we find ourselves as we come to the end of the festival season, that Christ has conquered all things, it is finished, He has risen, He has ascended, He is ruling all things for our good. We can always trust that he is with us, even when those very real earthly threats come upon us. And therefore, like the hymn reminds us, there really is peace for us. Peace in your church, peace when the world its endless war is waging, peace in your heaven.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or of deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary at ctsfw.edu. That's ctsfw.edu. Or call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you as always, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about a new Washington Post poll on Americans and table prayers with the religion reporter of the Washington Post, Sarah Polium Bailey.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has you covered. Check out the June and July issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.